Well, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, continue on in the Sermon on the Mount into Matthew chapter 7, and we are starting this morning in verse 15. And if you are willing and able, can I ask you to stand with me and we will read Jesus' words together. Watch out for false prophets, Jesus says. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. So every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. God's word for his church this morning. Have a seat. I guess I come to our passage this morning, 3 weeks out from the end on the end of the Sermon on the Mount as we are. Just feeling a little bit uneasy in some ways, because we've just been reminded where we were last week, actually, that the calling to follow Jesus is the calling to the narrow road that he walks. And we've been reminded again and again and again in the weeks before that, that path, it's not the easily traveled road which runs in step with all of the values and systems and powers of our world, but rather the one which has been defined by these words that Jesus has been speaking in the sermon. It's ultimately a calling to find our primary sense of identity, who we are really in who he is. And there's so many things that are out there that would distract us away from making that to be true. So many pressures and temptations to make our identity in anything other than the God that Jesus is preaching about here. And it might be the case that week in and week out, we kind of drag ourselves into spaces like this, spaces of respite from whatever is going on out there, and kind of just go, phew, we made it. I'm ready to receive and be renewed and be reminded of who I am to be once again. And then Jesus kind of shows up in the sermon and kind of shatters that illusion a little bit this morning, I think. And he says that even here, in this space, you might not be safe. That even in this space, you've got to have your wits about you. And that's why this isn't the easiest of passages, really, for me to tackle this morning. Because basically, Jesus is saying you've got to be careful of people like me. Watch out for prophets. The leaders, the pastors, the preachers, Jesus is saying. The people who dare to say, this is what it seems that God is saying to us. Who are responsible for helping the community chart the course along the narrow road that Jesus walks, because not all of them will appear to be who they are. In fact, some of them are the complete opposite. They are like wolves in sheep's clothing, Jesus says. They might look like a sheep. They might do a pretty good job of acting like a sheep, but underneath that fleece, they're definitely not a sheep. And getting close to them, it's going to be dangerous. Even amongst this new community that Jesus is creating, even amongst the leadership of this community, Jesus knows there's going to be problems because humans are going to human. He knows that it's inevitable. There's going to be people down the line who might talk a big game about the narrow path, who might appear to be all about that narrow path, might have all the titles and commendations, have the Instagram followers, but actually they might be there leading the people of God further away from God rather than closer to him, because at the root they're not really about the Jesus of the sermon at all. False prophets, Jesus says, you've got to watch out for them. Which begs the question, of course, well, how do we do that? Well, Jesus says, kind of sticking with his agricultural metaphors this morning, you'll know them by their fruit. You don't pick delicious, juicy grapes off of thorn bushes. You don't harvest figs from thistles, do you? Jesus asks. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, neither can a bad tree bear good fruit, Jesus says. Might have not had blackberries where Jesus was. Every tree that doesn't bear good fruit is just going to eventually be cut down and thrown into the fire. You'll know them by their fruit, Jesus says. I mean, that's helpful, but what does good fruit look like? Does it look like thousands responding to an altar call at the end of a sermon? Maybe. Does it look like an invitation to go and speak at Hillsong Conference? Could definitely be that. Does it look like gaining a master's or a PhD in Christian theology? Does it look like having a book in the bestseller slot at Mana Bookshop? Could be part of it. But is it what Jesus is talking about here? No, I don't think so. Actually, I think it's a lot more basic than any of that. Because Jesus has just been spending this entire sermon speaking about the values of the kingdom of God. This upside-down kingdom where the poor are blessed, where those who mourn are comforted, where the meek, the justice seekers, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, the persecuted, all of them will find their place. The kingdom of salt and light, which sits at that intersection of grace and truth, a kingdom with a different ethic, or perhaps better to say an old ethic long forgotten of how to live in peace and love amongst the violence and hate of our world. All because the king of that kingdom is actually none other than our Father in heaven, in whose image we are made and who is calling us once again to be who we were made to be, to relearn dependence on him, even for our most basic of needs, to trust with our very lives such that the only treasure we need to worry about is the currency of this kingdom, because it's the only thing that's going to last. Free from worry, learning again to see God as the one that we can go to for anything that we need, such that all we need to do is ask and seek and knock, just learning every day, in the big and the small, to follow after Jesus on this, which is the narrow path, which leads to the narrow gate through which we find life itself. I mean, that is kind of like the Sermon on the Mount in a nutshell up until this point. And what Jesus seems to be saying here is that if you're to be following anyone's lead in the Christian life, then you better make sure that the fruit of their lives and all that they are, that it points back to this kind of stuff. If it's not heading into this new reality, this reality that he's been preaching, which is defined solely on God's terms, then it's bad fruit, Jesus says. It's a bad tree, and that will only end in destruction for them and for you if you happen to get a little bit too close. You see, the qualifications for good Christian leadership, they're not found in the same places that we find the qualifications for leadership out in our world. Not necessarily found in power. Not necessarily found in influence or in the size of your audience. Not necessarily measured in terms of the extravagance of your lifestyle. Not necessarily in how well you can speak. I think of Paul writing to the church in Corinth. He says, I come to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words. Rather, the qualification for Christian leadership, I think, it comes with integrity of character. It's in the consistency of a person between what they believe and what they say and then what they do. Eugene Peterson, he writes in his paraphrase the message from this text. He translates part of it as, don't be impressed with charisma, look for character. What preachers are is the main thing, not what they say. Are they living out of that other famous fruit that we find in the New Testament, that other evidence of God's power at work, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control? Are they living what they're preaching, what they're talking about, what they're encouraging you into? And then is what they're preaching with their lives the same thing that Jesus is preaching about here, the countercultural world upending, all-surpassing kingdom and its king? Are they all about Jesus. Because if not, then to draw near to them, well, it's like wolves and thorns and thistles. It's not going to be so pleasant. And again, this is a slightly awkward thing to talk about this morning, because essentially what Jesus is doing is inviting critique of people just like me. But I guess what I want to say this morning is that is entirely necessary. Jesus is talking about it. Christian leaders of all people should not be above reproach. It really should be like it's written in Acts when Paul, he goes and plants a church in a place called Berea. It says in Acts 17 that those who received the message with great eagerness then examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul was saying was actually true. Taking some initiative, not just accepting what the big man is saying, but digging into it. Because the fact that Jesus said that it would be, that there'd be those who look like sheep but turn out to be wolves, like thorns and thistles and nasty things like that, from whom no goodness can come, well, it's certainly true today, isn't it? Not just in the horrendously literal, the sexual predators being uncovered across the leadership of the global church over the last few years, not just in the horrendously ridiculous, like the story I read last week of a pastor who was charged with assault in South Africa for spraying his congregation with incesticide, saying it would cure them of AIDS and other diseases. Not just in the horrendously heretical, like the sermon that I heard last year of a certain often reported on bishop claiming that he was the sole authoritative interpreter of scripture and that if you didn't hear it from him, then you hadn't heard from God. Not just in those kinds of spaces, but even here as well, even right at the heart of popular, mainstream, lovely, everyday Western Christianity, right here in this world that all of us inhabit, here we find it to be true. I'm so aware that, you know how they say that when you point one finger, there's always three pointing back, right? So it makes me a bit uncomfortable, and I'm just going to pick my words carefully, but I guess in the spirit of what Jesus is saying, just want to share a couple of kind of uneasy thoughts of mine. Because I get a little bit weary from time to time. I get weary of celebrity pastors at the top of vast $100 million church empires who preach a live your best life now kind of gospel, whose Instagram feeds seem to convey the exact opposite of the calling to the countercultural message of Christ, whose churches invest millions of dollars into giving their congregations the best Sunday morning experience, and who somehow have become the yardstick for ministry success. I get a little bit weary of self-proclaimed guru teachers who fill the airtime on Christian TV and radio, who do violence to scripture, and who spend their time talking about anything other than the downward mobility of walking in the footsteps of Christ, who never, ever say anything that offends. I get a little bit weary of single-issue Christian leaders given airtime again in Christian broadcasting, whose books fill the local Christian bookshop, who, as if the words of Jesus were not enough to deal with for a lifetime, distract the church away from that primary calling by focusing almost exclusively on subjects such as the end times or Israel. I get suspicious of social media church leaders who preach a gospel where Jesus never offends anyone, where social justice isn't just a necessary part of the mission of God, but apparently the only thing we should be doing, and evangelism and repentance are a non-conversation. Conversely, I get suspicious of social media church leaders who preach a gospel of hellfire and damnation, who exclusively teach from the King James Version, saying that it is the literal word of God, and who say that the gospel provides no impetus for social action, where evangelism is simply about bringing a soul across a line and nothing more than that. Get a little bit wary and suspicious of anyone who lives a million-dollar lifestyle off the gospel, of those who publish vaguely Christian self-help books with their smiling faces on the cover, like little Christian Oprah Winfrey's. I get suspicious of those platforms, Christian media, which in showing little or no discernment allow these kinds of voices to fill the conversation so as to make it seem as if this is what Christianity is all about to people like you and me, who in doing so blind us to the reality of a faith which is far bigger, far deeper, and far less compromised, led by people who are far more humble in stature, from a church far more radical. So often that which is found in the majority world, away from America and the West. Now maybe I'm overreaching this morning, but when I look for the face of popular Western Christianity, this is what I see staring back at me. These are the kinds of voices that I see speaking influence into the church, all of them contributing an influence to who we are. And my pastoral concern is that maybe, just maybe, some of these kinds of people with these kinds of messages, when we line them up against the word that Jesus has been bringing over these last few months in this sermon of all sermons, well, maybe they might have been influencing us in the wrong kinds of ways. I'm not saying that God can't use them. I'm not saying that God isn't using them, because He has used them and He will continue to do so. But by normalizing that which should never be normalized, by creating this whole culture and worldview which we assume is right because it appears to be the only one that we can see, then I think we start to miss a much bigger picture. Are you following along with me this morning? Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm talking about this picture of Christianity which is painted for us here in the West, in the popular kind of Christian mindset. All of these things contribute to it, and we miss so much as a result. I guess to say that I have objectivity such that I would be able to observe all of these things is kind of the height of arrogance. And that makes me firmly a problem as well. But I guess what I'm reflecting is just kind of sitting in the words of Jesus this morning, where He says that there will be people who look like sheep, and yet to get close to them is to find that they are the very opposite of the life that they seem to be selling. What I'm reflecting this morning is, after sitting in these words of Jesus over the last few months, where I see so much depth and richness at hand, a calling to this deeper life, this deeper countercultural life in a kingdom made in the image of God. And I guess I wonder whether this industry of popular Christianity that we've built for ourselves is just one more thing that needs to die before we can be the church that God really needs us to be. Because Jesus's call this morning is that these kinds of people are out there, that you've got to watch out for them. You know, there's this potential that in allowing too many of those kinds of voices into the picture, that we lose track of Jesus. And so I guess in that sense, Jesus's word today, it's not a permission-giving opportunity to head off on kind of a witch hunt amongst church leadership or anything like that. But what I want to say to us this morning is that when we encounter Jesus's words, when He says these kinds of things to us as His people, it is a calling for us, as we sit on the mountainside with those disciples hearing Him speak them for the first ever time, to be so about these words that He's saying, to be so invested in them, these words of a new king, a new kingdom, a whole new life, to be so about the Jesus who stands and says these things in our midst, to be people who so know him, who have found our identity so much within him, that when wolves and bad trees show up, that we, God's people, will be able to know the difference. Because the future of the church, in as much as it rests on us, it rests with us to be able to tell the difference. It rests with us to not allow ourselves to be distracted away from what Jesus is really wanting to do in us and through us. If it's really his kingdom come, if it's really his will be done, well, then maybe it's just going to look a little different from what we expect. You know, it's one of the things I love about being part of the Baptist Church, because it places the responsibility for that discernment squarely amongst all of us together. That to be a church isn't to put a bunch of people up on pedestals and then get in line behind them, but actually that the life of the congregation, that the vision for the congregation is found from within the congregation itself. Where two or more are gathered in my name, there I will be, Jesus says. And we take him at his word on that. And from there, sure, people like me are sent to serve and to lead, but with no illusions about the accountability that we carry for everything that we say and do in a space like this. Because part of being Baptist is not to attend church, it is to be the church together. And so these words from Jesus this morning that remind us of our need to keep our eyes not so much focused on the other sheep, but rather on the good shepherd himself, the one from whom the sheep will find their lives. It's what he says that he is to us. A reminder not to look to any other tree for life and sustenance, but instead to find it in another one of those images that Jesus uses to talk about himself, from the only true vine, the only plant through which we can all flourish and grow as his community. I mean, it's just what we've been reminded of in communion once again, that we are insufficient on our own, that we need Jesus to shape everything of who we are for our sake, for the sake of the church in these times, to keep our eyes and our minds and our hearts and all of our energy focused in on Jesus. And so may it be true of us as his people today. Amen.